faith that they had. Now to think when, you know, the 5,000, when it was, you know, time for dinner or lunch or whatever, and someone had 5 loaves and 2 fishes, how many of us would have even mentioned the fact that, hey, we've got a lunch here. What's that against 5,000? You know, I probably would have said, we really don't have anything. So that little bit of faith turned that 5 loaves and 2 fishes into an abundant meal for everybody. I don't know, maybe I should step down. Y'all do seem kind of far away. But I have chosen to have some audience participation with what I've chosen to talk about. How many of you are tired of this coronavirus? Okay. How many of you are tired of talking about it? Okay. We like to talk about it. And so I'd like to have some participation from you all. What are some of your thoughts? As you look back over March and April, the whole quarantine thing, the shelter at home thing, what are some things that you have seen come out of this whole thing? Whether, you know, Kevin mentioned about we see a lot of fear, you know, whatever it is, what are some thoughts, some things that you have gleaned along the way? And so we'll get back into that. But I've been doing a little bit of thinking about it, and, you know, our business stayed open during this whole thing, considered essential business, and talked to quite a few people that come in and get their thoughts on it. recently, there was a local pastor that came in, and I just told him, you know, the government can close church buildings. And just like that, he said, but they cannot close the church. Amen. And so that is the reality. They cannot close down the church, right? They can lock our building or whatever, but the kingdom of heaven is not confined to just a Sunday morning church, if you will. And so we'll talk perhaps a little bit about that. How many of you are ready for things to get back to normal? Okay, what is normal? After the 9-1-1, the towers crumbled and parts of the Pentagon were pulverized, NATO commander General Wesley Clark asked the question, will we ever be the same again? To which a preacher said, I hope not. Today, people are asking the same thing. Will things ever go back to normal? Do we really want to go back to normal? As we look at back over the shelter at home policy, the quarantine, what was your experience like? Was it good or bad? And that would be another thing that I would like to ask as well. What are some negatives or what are some positives that came out of that? I like to turn to Psalm 46 and read this psalm. I think considering what we have went through or what are we going through, there's a lot in this psalm. Psalm 46. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. I like that word Selah in there. the Hebrew, Selah is thought to be rendered from 2 Hebrew words translated as praise or to lift up. And another meaning is to pause in the singing. This was a song by the sons of Korah. And so the idea is in the singing, there's a pause, and perhaps that pause is to reflect upon what was just sung. And so we read, we come to the Word, and we pause, we think, we reflect upon what we just read. But the other person is, or excuse me, this writer had, I like his idea, and that is to praise. So we pause, we pivot, and we praise. What better thing to do when we go through what we've just read about, and that is to praise the Lord, coming out of this chaos. I like the first verse where it lays the groundwork. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. I like that. So it sets the tone for what is coming. And then he says, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, the waters thereof roar and be troubled, the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. Okay, and then starting in verse 4. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. I like that. You know, the previous part is waters as well. Waters out of control. Waters in chaos. You know, there are waters out of control. What does that bring? It brings fear, tsunamis, floods, and all those things. Waters can be very chaotic, right? However, when God comes into the picture, it says, there is a river, the streams shall have make glad. Again, waters, but totally different because God is in it. And that brings order. A river has order. It has boundaries. And that's what makes it a beautiful thing when God is in it. There's a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. And so we pause there and we think. And I like verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. You know, in verse 6, the heathen rage, the kingdoms were moved. But in verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. God of Jacob is our refuge. Regardless of what goes on out there, the pandemics and all those things, we can say, God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Verse 8, come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Again, we have the God of Jacob is our refuge. Certainly, we have a lot to be thankful for this morning. So whatever our situation is, whatever fear wants to creep in within us, we can here have the assurance the God of Jacob is with us. And so I like the way this chapter is laid out here. In verses 1 to 3, we have his promise, meaning God is for you. He is for you. 1 to 3. Verses 4 to 7, we have his presence. He is with you. And then in verses 8 through 11 is his power. He is above you. And so he is for you, he is with you, and he is above you. So he is all-encompassing. Matthew 11:28, he says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I would like to pray a prayer that I have here. I like this prayer, a prayer that I came across. Some people might think, you know, praying a prayer, that's a little bit, you know, you think of the Amish and their prayer books and all those things. But there's a part of me that is intrigued by that. You know, how many songs do we sing out of songbooks, old hymns that have special anointings on them, hymns that do not get old, right? Amazing Grace, The Old Rugged Cross, all of those things, all of those hymns. And I think part of the reason is they have a special anointing on them when they were written, and they don't grow old. You know, we don't come together and just sing spontaneously whatever words come to us. What would that singing be like? The songs we sing comes all out of prearranged that someone had with God. And so this prayer, as we go through this season, all of those that can, why don't we stand and bow our heads? And I would like to pray this prayer. Father, we come before you. Perhaps some are worn and weary from the hard times we all have walked through recently. We come to you seeking your shelter, where we know we can find security and rest in your shadow. In Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And we thank you for that shadow. Father, you are almighty. We know our circumstances are no match for your great power. Thank you that you are our safe place. Thank you that we are always welcome beneath your wings. Thank you for being a fortress we can trust. And Father, we know you can save us from these trials, these viruses, and we desire to operate under your authority and government. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You have always been faithful to us, and we will rest in your faithfulness. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. And so this morning, I would like to say, do we want to go back to normal? I hope not, right? We want to go back to normal, right? And I understand that part of it. But we must not stay the same. We must never be the same again. And so I like to open it up here is, how are we coping with this virus? And I use the word coping. Coping means to face or deal with responsibilities, problems, or difficulties. And then it says, especially successful or in a calm or adequate manner. And now, maybe for a lot of people, it's coping. Maybe for someone, we're doing okay under the circumstances, barely, you know, coming along. Or maybe we are abounding, you know. This virus was barely even a ripple in our life, you know. Barely even a speed bump, if you will. I don't know how it is with you. But I'd like to open it up now. Maybe we'll start with some of the negative effects. And I think that's fairly easy to talk about, right? What are some of the negatives that we see coming out of this virus? After all, I don't necessarily subscribe to the fact that God decided that, you know what, I'm going to send this virus. Those things come from the devil. You know, he's here to kill, destroy, you know, all of those things. And so what are some of the negative effects that you have seen this virus do, whether in terms of people that you have observed in your community or yourself? Let's hear it. Anybody?
Social distancing.
Okay, social distancing. There we go. My wife and I were talking about that the other day. And, you know, did God make us to social distance? I talked with a guy the other day, and he said, you know what? He sort of likes this social distancing. And maybe the people that are a little more germ conscious, if you will, maybe they like it better than others. But he said, you know, he thinks this is a good way to go. Okay, so social distancing. Anyone else have anything to add to that? Okay, the handshaking. Yes, okay. Right. Sure. Okay. Right, okay. Very good. So the handshake, right? There's a lot of things that get communicated in a handshake. Touch, okay? Okay. Right. Okay. So just the shopping experience or going to town. In fact, I admit for us it's almost surreal almost. You know, everybody was just doing their own thing. Very little talk amongst people. Yeah. Okay. Anyone else?
Makes you conscious of, not wanting to overstep the boundaries of the other person.
Okay. Right.
I don't know how they're feeling.
Right.
You want to shake hands or have a conversation.
Yes.
Invade and go beyond their boundaries.
Right. Okay. So always being conscious or respectful of the other person's boundaries. You know, we don't really know what their boundaries are. Maybe we sort of let them make the first move. You know, there's some customers that come in the shop and they just put their hand out for a handshake, you know. And I gladly accept. but yeah, so those are all things. What are some more negatives that you have seen? Okay, fear. Okay. What are some things that we saw that would relate to the fear, perhaps?
When you go to town and people wear masks, and if you don't wear one, you know, if you feel like they're suspicious or they feel threatened by you. Or,
okay.
And you hear such a mix of voices. Some people say it's a very serious thing. Other people say it's all political. It's nothing serious about it.
Okay. Okay, that's a good point. How many of us are dedicated mask wearers in here? Okay. And that is a good point. Are there any pros and cons of wearing a mask? Okay.
But that the mask will catch it rather and get you infected quicker if you wear one.
Right, okay. You know, viruses are pretty small. I looked here a while some time ago, and it was saying that a single drop of ocean water can actually have over millions of different viruses can be within a single drop of ocean water. The other day I saw a meme or whatever you call it, but a guy was putting up a picket fence, and he said this was to keep the mosquitoes out. And so the analogy was a single material mask, how effective that would be with a virus. How many of you heard of Dr. Fauci before January or February? We never heard of him. And now, by many people, he is considered the North Star of, you know, viruses and pandemics and things that we should abide by and such like. And what's interesting is, you know, you see some people, they have very little use for what he says, because so many things, the models and stuff they've come out with were not accurate. And then those same people will tout something else that he says, where he comes out and says that masks really aren't effective. And so all of us, I think, sort of have our ideas about this virus. And I've in here where someone else was saying it's amazing the amount of people that become medical experts, people without any degrees. All of a sudden, we're all medical experts about this virus and what is helpful or what isn't. So is a mask effective? It may have the appearance of it being effective. What are some downsides of a mask? Elmer mentioned a little bit. Okay, yes, it traps your own bacterias and things like that. People are always reaching up and touching it. You know, cross-contamination, right? What is something else other than mask? For example, gloves is another one. Some people wear gloves. Well, the minute that you go from one thing to the next, immediately your gloves are contaminated, right? And so mask and gloves both, particularly a mask, you know, what is the meaning of a mask? It's supposed to cover something. You know, now in the doctor's office, nurses, they wear masks, gloves, but they change out. And so they have protocols that is actually helping. It's effective. But for many of us, it offers very little. Does that mean that we shouldn't ever wear a mask if we are asked to? Any more negative effects that you have seen, Henry? Okay. Yes, have surgery done without them wearing a mask. I was at the place of business here a couple weeks ago, and a lady was there right across the desk from me, and she went into an all-out coughing, and I was glad she wore a mask at that time. I don't know how effective it was, but I certainly didn't mind it that she had one on. Okay, any other negative effects? Okay. Talking a little bit about the fear, staying on the negative side just a little bit longer. I've heard some people say that this virus brought about fear. We see a lot of fear in people. Did that virus actually bring fear? And I like to get us to think a little bit. What are some thoughts on that? The thing I'm going with it is, did the virus just portray or expose something that wasn't there in the first place? In other words, if a person was not completely alive, and if there was a vacuum in their heart, in their own heart, and this virus came in, fear would have been the natural outworking of that, right? And so I'm wondering the amount of fear that we have seen within our own selves and within America, does that at all give us a barometer of the spiritual climate of our country, of our nation, of the world? And so just something that I had to wonder, you know, maybe it's not so much that the virus brought on fear, but maybe it's because of the vacuum that was there, and things came in, the pressure and everything, and fear naturally will come out of that. If God isn't there, fear is usually what will come out of that. Okay, what are some positives that has come out of this virus? The shelter at home, the quarantine, if you will. What are some positives?
A time for self-examination.
Okay, a time for self-examination. Okay. Yes. So many times something's going, you know. I remember many times, you know, you go to work and you come home and, you know, those that have non-essential business, you know, maybe where they're at home all day, it would have been quite different. But for me, as Luane mentioned, you go to work and I must admit it felt good to be able to, you know, come home knowing that, you know, there's no meetings, there's no whatever, and we can do things as a family, whatever. Anyone else? Positives to the quarantine. Okay. Okay. Right.
There's something in me that finds it hard to even think about going back to like
right. And you know, as we look at that, and that I'm sure at some point will pick up again. But how do we view those things? Any more positives? Okay. And you know, maybe some of that quarantine, or for some of us that weren't so much into something going, maybe it seems a little bit selfish for us to think that, but I don't think we need to look at it that way. You know, if we use that time to reflect and a pause, you know, sometimes a pause are good things because it all depends on how we respond to it. Seasons of life present opportunities, you know, and I think for myself as a father, as a parent, how do we relate to this pandemic to our children? And just in life in general, as we look into the Word of God, you know, one of the things that we do, or you as a father, as a parent, is we take life, we take the Word of God, the inspired, breathing, living Word of God, and we relate this to life. We relate this to the pandemic that's going on. We relate this to life in general. And then the other thing we do is we take life and we relate it to the inspired Word of God. And that's how teaching happens. And so the two are related to each other. And so go ahead. No, this is sort of moving on.
Well, we've had a lot of encouragement here in the Bible this morning, and that God is with you, and God is concerned. And also in Psalm 7, it says, O Lord, my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute
Thank you for that. I really appreciate you bringing that out, you know, because as elderly, and I don't know how you view yourself as elderly or not, but, you know, those are the people that we want to look out for, especially during this time. Anyone else? And so the church, can the church rise up and prevail with God as our commander in chief? Not the devil. He wants to be our commander. If we're driven by fear, perhaps he is. But the church can rise up when, you know, what the devil may have intended to just really put the, you know, the kill shot on the church with this virus thing. You know, when Japan bombed Pearl Harbor, there was a feeling of exhilaration among our enemies. But one man that knew better, and that was Japanese Admiral Yamamoto, knew that rather than victory, Japan had indeed sowed the seeds for its final defeat. In his famous quote, he said, "We have awakened a sleeping giant and have filled him with a terrible resolve." And so he realized that the full force of the United States upon Japan, he knew that they would not have a chance. And that's ultimately what happened. And so while this virus may indeed awaken our world, prayer is that this sleeping giant called the church will wake up and resolve to show and share the gospel of Jesus Christ like we have never done before. And see, that is the thing that this virus cannot do. They can close our church doors or whatever, but they cannot shut down the church, right? And I like to, there's a pastor by the name of Brett McCracken, and I like a lot of his writings. And he talks about one of the potential positive effects of COVID-19 on Christianity is that the epidemic is likely to kill off consumer Christianity, at least in the short term. And then he brings out about stripping church of excess. And he says, while there is certainly plenty to lament about how this crisis is wrecking lives, economies, unraveling all of the world's plans in stunning rapid fashion, the virus's attack on comfortable Christianity could be something we eventually celebrate. In a tweet earlier this month, Duke Kwan pondered, what if God, in his strange providence, is downshifting the American church into a mode of simplicity, stripped of non-essentials, renewed in its fundamental identity as the people of God? Among other things, this downshifting will rid many people, including many pastors, of the notion that church must be comfortable and consumer-friendly in a crowded marketplace of entertainment options. In the COVID-19 quarantine, the clunky, unpolished computer church experience will decidedly not be the easiest or the most comfortable option for how people spend their Sundays. And it will be a countercultural choice, and that's a good thing. And then he goes on and talks about blowing up the notion of Sunday-only faith. And so for Sunday only, or Sunday mostly Christians, whose faith is largely defined by a few hours on Sunday mornings, COVID-19 is a game changer. In a season when the Christian experience has become drastically reduced to essentially a YouTube video or a Zoom meeting, an absolutely temporary and less than ideal compromise, Christians are forced to consider what faith looks like when going to church isn't a part of it. You know, we grew up always, you go to church Sunday morning. This crisis is a great opportunity for believers to think afresh about what it means to be distinctively Christian every day of the week in every aspect of life. Now, this is a preacher in California. What does it look like to be noticeably Christian in a world where the previously most conspicuous thing about faith identity going to church is gone. Further, demand has never been greater for Christians to be Christian in more than just Sunday ways. We can all pray that one of the long-term results of this crisis will be renewed passion for Christ's followers to live and love like him in their neighborhoods, workplaces, quarantine communities everywhere, 7 days a week. And the COVID-19 epidemic is forcing us to remember this truth, and it's shaking us swiftly out of our complacency and consumer-driven addiction to comfort and driving us to cling to the God of Jacob, who is our fortress. In the wake of this crisis, I pray we will be more resilient and a durable church, strengthened in the fires of discomfort and fortified by renewed dependence on Jesus Christ, our only comfort in life and death. Thank you. You know, God is probably less concerned what happens on a Sunday morning. I want to be careful how I say this, but he's probably less concerned what happens on a Sunday morning than he is the rest of the 6 days of the week, because that is really what counts. Now, I don't want to downplay the Sunday morning, because we come together and we encourage each other, and that is needful, right? We recharge our batteries, if you will. But more importantly is, what kind of a Christian are you the 6 days of the week? Not so much how you come together on a Sunday morning. And I'd like to close with something from Dr. David Jeremiah, also a pastor, and this thing of sheltering at home, and what have we allowed this shelter at home to do to us. I'd like to read this. It's maybe a little bit lengthy, but bear with me. We will get through this. But I was blessed, very blessed with this. I can tell you what God has done during and after times of sheltering in the past. And so the shelter at home that we just came out of, let's look at some shelters at home that happened in the past. God sheltered Noah and his family 1 year in the ark, and he emerged to become the father of all nations of the world. God sheltered Jacob in the house of Laban when he needed to escape the wrath of his brother. 20 years later, Jacob emerged with a new family, new wealth, a new identity, and he became Israel, the new name for God's chosen people. God sheltered Joseph from his 17th year to his 30th, but his slavery and prison became the school where God prepared him for greatness. God sheltered Moses in a remote desert for 40 years, but Moses came forth to liberate the Jewish people from Egypt. God sheltered Naomi in the barren land of Moab until she nearly became bitter, but she and her daughter-in-law Ruth traveled to Bethlehem to participate in one of the greatest love stories of history. God sheltered David for 15 years after he had been anointed king of Israel, and when David finally assumed the throne, he was a man after God's own heart, and he gave us many of the Psalms. God sheltered Elijah by the brook Cherith, and after the sheltering, he stood alone against the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. God sheltered Noah for 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, and when the sheltering was over, Jonah went to Nineveh and preached history's greatest revival. God sheltered Daniel for 70 years in Babylon, where he wrote this Old Testament book bearing his name, outlining the future of God's dealing with his people. God sheltered Esther while in the palace of the Persian king, and she saved her people from destruction. God sheltered the disciples in the upper room for 10 days until the Holy Spirit descended in dramatic fashion to form and fashion the church. God sheltered Paul in the Arabian desert, and when he came back, he turned the world upside down. God sheltered Paul in a Roman prison, and by the time he got freed, he had written the prison epistles, which was Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. God sheltered the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, and the book of Revelation, the greatest prophetic document of all time, was given to us. And lastly, and most importantly, God sheltered Jesus 3 days. God sheltered Jesus in a tomb for 3 days, and on the third day, Jesus came forth in power to bring salvation to the whole world. I don't know all the details of what God is going to do, but what I do know is what he has done, and that is what we can count on. The God who sheltered his people in biblical days won't stop now. So come what may, I'm trusting in our sheltering God to be my refuge, and so can you. I was blessed with that. In Isaiah 25, verse 4, it says, "For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, and when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall." And so, will we be the same? Not if we allow God to continue his work in us. We won't be the same. We can't be the same. And so may God be exalted in his church and in the world. Amen.